Canada, we had a Reformation. Martin Luther nailed his theses to the door. Somebody had enough sense to pull it down and put it on a printing press and spread it all over Europe. It's time for another Reformation. We need a new Reformation. 500 years later, it's time for another Reformation. But this Reformation will be different. The first Reformation was about belief. This one needs to be about behavior. It's not about creeds, it's about deeds. It's about what does the church do in the world. It's about being the church. You see, we know all the right things. We don't need a reformation of belief, but we do need a reformation where we start acting on what we already know to do. And that's why Jesus said, you will be blessed if you do these things, not if you know them. A lot of us think, well, if I just know the truth, then I'll be blessed. No, if you do the truth. The Bible says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. So we need a reformation of not creeds but deeds, not belief but behavior, to be doers of the word. It's not about our message. We know what our message is. It's about our mission. The first reformation divided the church. We need a new one that unites it.
That's Rick Warren speaking recently. I think it was World Baptist Congress in England someplace, sometime last year, talking about deeds, not creeds, the second reformation of behavior, not belief. It's all part of, well, it started with his purpose-driven movement, is now branched out into his global peace plan. We're going to be talking about the purpose-driven church movement here in the first hour of Issues, etc. Chris Roseborough joins us to talk about where the whole idea of deeds, not creeds, leads. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our call-in numbers today on the program, as we come to you live this Tuesday, the 14th of November, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. You can also email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Chris Roseborough will be our guest here in the first hour to talk about the purpose-driven church movement. Helen Hull Hitchcock will join us in the second hour. We'll get a brief synopsis of what's going on at the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops meeting, taking place in Baltimore as we speak. A little later in that second hour, Pastor Henry Gehrke joins us. We're going to study the hymn, The Night Will Soon Be Ending. He's director of the Concordia Seminary Chorus. And then about 5 o'clock, we'll be doing a little bit of audio open lines. NBC Today Show just pulled out all the stops this morning. They talked about a Jewish view of salvation. They talked about a Muslim view of salvation in the last 2 days. And then today, they hit the Christian view of salvation. We'll play some of the features that they had on that program for you and for your reaction in the third hour of the program today. Again, our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Chris Roseborough is a regular guest. He received a degree in religious studies from Concordia University in Irvine, California. He's an instructor at Capo Valley Church in California and author of the blog ExtremeTheology.com. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back. Grace and peace to you.
And to you as well. We have heard this phrase, deeds not creeds, for about 3 decades now. It usually has come from liberal Christianity, among those mainstream liberal denominations that, among other things, deny the inerrancy of Scripture, don't take God's word very seriously. Are you surprised to hear the same mantra, deeds not creeds, from those who affirm the inerrancy of Scripture, like Rick Warren?
I have to answer it both yes and no. Having grown up in evangelicalism, I would say no, it doesn't surprise me. At least since I was a teenager on, much of the focus of evangelicalism has been on sanctification. In fact, preaching sanctification as if it was equivalent to justification. Are you having your daily devotions? Are you coming to church? Are you tithing enough? You know, what is your ministry? And so the focus is always on the things that I have to do. And so in that sense, I'm not surprised. On the other hand, I am surprised because, you know, literally American evangelicalism is the inheritors of the Reformation, at least, you know, one branch of the Reformation, and they seem to have lost their biblical mooring and are now wandering off into literally we may as well be Catholic if this is the way we're going, because if it doesn't matter what we believe, Warren is wrong when he says that we already know what we ought to believe, we have to focus on our behavior. And he's wrong because this, the message of the cross, the message of the forgiveness of sins and what Christ has done for us is the mission of the church, and he's really great at creating these bifurcations or splits and tearing things apart that shouldn't be torn apart and then putting in juxtapositioning them against each other.
So when he talks about we know what our message ought to be, we need to focus on our mission, he is creating a false dichotomy between message and mission.
Absolutely, because the message is the mission. you look in the book of Acts, and the apostles were literally sent out to be witnesses of Christ's resurrection and to proclaim his kingdom and the forgiveness of sins. And they did a fine job of both preaching law and gospel to their hearers in pointing out their sin and then, you know, having them receive Christ and then instructing them in the apostolic teaching. And what's happening is that, I think the church evangelicalism has gotten bored with the message and it's not exciting enough, and so we've got to go off and do things like save Rwanda. But in reality, it hasn't even got the message right. If you say it's deeds, not creeds, you don't have the message right.
Okay, I want you to respond to one other thing that Rick Warren had to say in the cut we played at the beginning of this hour. And that was, at the very end, he simply tossed in that the First Reformation divided the church. And I've heard him say this in other contexts.
Yeah.
And this Second Reformation of behavior, not beliefs, of deeds, not creeds, is going to unite the church. First of all, being fair to Warren, what does he mean by making that statement? And do you think it's true?
What does he mean is a little bit difficult for me to answer. Let me take a stab at it. Let me interpret it, and now we're getting off into la-la land a little bit. But it's this idea that when he writes a lot about this, in his on his pastors.com website and his purpose-driven information, and in the 20-part series that is appearing in the Orange County Register here where I live, he talks about the fact that he has pastors from all different denominations coming to learn how to be purpose-driven. And he uses that as kind of a spark of creativity here, that if all these pastors can unite around being purpose-driven, then the church can unite around these works of, these good works like, saving the poor, taking care of AIDS, working for Africa, and we can be the church together despite all of our creedal differences. I think that's kind of where he's coming from, and that's me trying to put the best construction on what he's saying. Do I agree with him? I think that absolutely not. And one of the ways I disagree with him is that let's say that I myself decided to volunteer at an AIDS hospice, and I worked the day shift, and at night there was a Mormon missionary working the night shift. And so what happens is during the day while I'm caring for patients, I'm reading scriptures to them and telling them that Christ has died for their sin. And then at night, that same person who's volunteering at the same place and doing the exact same work is reading the Book of Mormon to these people and telling them that they can become gods. Well, literally, I'm working for the kingdom of God, and the other guy is literally working for Satan's kingdom. So, yeah, we might be united in our efforts to minister to hospice patients, but really we are at odds as far as which kingdoms we're working for.
What I'm wondering is where all of this leads, and you have written on this recently about what begins with an apparently innocuous intention to say, hey, let's focus on doing rather than what we believe, and maybe we can get something done, and then at least something is getting done, deeds, not creeds, eventually leads someplace. You say all we have to look to is the Episcopal Church USA,
yep,
and its new presiding bishop, Catherine Jefferts Schori,
yep,
to figure out where all this inevitably leads. Make your case.
Well, here's my case. And we've watched liberalism, completely decimate the Episcopal Church. And, in our lifetime, in fact, it started long before I was even born. But literally now they have a presiding bishop, aside from the fact that she's a woman. She denies that Jesus is the only way of salvation. She claims that Jesus is a way. And, you know, the Episcopal Church has put together an entirely beautiful plan to go out and make a difference in the world. They call them their Millennium Development Goals, which I think is far more extensive in scope and focus than Rick Warren's peace plan. But literally you have people going out in the name of the church who don't even bring the message of the cross. In fact, I even make the claim that I think Rick Warren, so that we can get a far better picture of what it is that he means regarding deeds versus creeds, needs to give out an award every year, what I'm calling the Second Reformation Award for Excellence in Deeds rather than Creeds. And I think that Catherine Jefferts Schori should be the first recipient of this award because she denies that Christ is the only way. So she's definitely sloppy on her creeds, but she's really, really focused on her deeds. I mean, she is literally the poster child for Rick Warren's vision of a Second Reformation.
Let's hear it from Catherine Jefferts Schori herself. This was during a press conference recently after her consecration in the last few weeks to be presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church USA.
As Christians, we understand that as relationship with God in Jesus, but that does not mean that we're expected to judge other people's own commitments. I understand salvation as being about the healing of the whole creation. Your part and my part in that is about holy living.
Now, I hear echoes there of not only deeds, not creeds, but also what you mentioned before, pretty soft on the notion of Jesus as the Savior of all men. The most she could muster was saying that Jesus is the Savior, kind of from the Christian perspective.
This is far from what we read in the New Testament. In fact, I would at this point bring in the Apostle Paul's words, even if we or an angel from heaven should bring to you a gospel other than the one that we already preached, let him or her, in this case, be eternally condemned, anathema. This is not the gospel message. This is not the message of the gospel. The gospel message is that Christ died for all of our sins, that he is the only way of salvation. Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except for through me. He didn't say he was a way, a suggestion, one of the ways that you can get to heaven, none of the way at all. He is the way, and any Christian church who has leaders who cannot affirm that simple of a creedal statement has got serious problems and issues that they have to deal with. And no amount of holy living is going to help them or earn brownie points with God.
If you go back 30 years in the history of the Episcopal Church USA, will you find people saying, deeds, not creeds, let's have a new move of God or maybe a second reformation, calling for unity around what we do rather than what we believe? And yet still saying, oh, but we still believe Jesus is the only way of salvation. How did they get from there to where they are now?
They unbuckled themselves from Scripture. That's how this all starts. Higher criticism ran its course in the Episcopal Church. They completely lost faith that the Bible is the Word of God. Instead, they came up with these really interesting statements like, well, the Bible contains the Word of God, or, you know, something to that effect. And so what happened is they demythologized the Bible, and in doing so, they completely took the message of the cross out of it. Well, you know, because, I mean, if you don't really believe the Bible is the Word of God, and you have as a presupposition that miracles really can't happen, and that the stories that you're reading in Scripture aren't really historical, they're more or less moral stories to tell you how to live a better life, you've completely lost touch with the Word of God, and it's just a matter of time before you end up where they have ended up, where the culture is what's dictating to you what you should be doing in your church because everyone wants to feel good about what they do.
Can someone say, we need a reformation of deeds, not creeds, without running the risk of doing what you just mentioned, unbuckling yourself from Holy Scripture?
Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And, you know, I will go to my grave saying that. If you say that it's deeds, not creeds, you have pitted deeds and creeds against each other. And literally, at that point, you're saying that creeds are negative, deeds are good. It doesn't matter what I believe. It doesn't matter what is sound and as far as doctrine or what the Bible teaches. What matters is that I'm making a difference in the world. At that point, you are just steps away from ending up with the Episcopal churches.
I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live this Tuesday. It's the 14th of November. We're talking about the purpose-driven church movement and where it leads. Chris Roseborough is our guest. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. So are you saying that there's something wrong? I mean, according to his new global peace plan, Rick Warren wants to, for instance, help the victims, the many victims of AIDS in Africa. Are you saying there's something wrong with the church going out and trying to do something about that?
No, there's nothing wrong at all with the church doing that. In fact, that's a noble thing for the church to be doing. I even look at the outreach efforts of the Lutheran Church, very amazing, or the relief efforts of the Southern Baptists, after the Katrina disaster, again, very commendable. But they're doing it understanding that their deeds are connected to their creeds. And they're not trying to somehow earn brownie points with God and earn their salvation by doing so, or undermining God's word by what they're doing. Literally, by going out and saying, "I'm going to change the world because I'm for deeds and not creeds," there's something in your message that's basically making it clear that you do not trust God's word, you do not hold it in esteem, you do not value sound doctrine and true doctrine, and you think it's just all about what you do. Well, I've got news for you. Scripture says that is not the case.
Well, Rick Warren has said many times, "I'm addicted to changed lives." Is there something that goes along, whether it's Rick Warren or whether it's the Episcopal Church USA, Catherine Jefford Shorey, something goes along with the deeds, not creeds, of I don't even know what to call it, the tyranny of pragmatism? Whatever works, whatever gets the kind of results I'm looking for?
Yeah, there is that. It is about getting results. And understand that Rick Warren is definitely a follower of corporate concepts of success. You have to be able to measure it. Is it growing? Is it successful? Is it getting results? And even in his book, The Purpose-Driven Church, he describes his shame at bringing non-believers to his father's congregation, because the service really wasn't geared for non-believers, and he'd bring them on a Sunday, not knowing if it was going to be an evangelistic Sunday or a edification Sunday, as he puts it, and it was always really, really embarrassing. And he says the reason why the church isn't growing is because it's not crafting its message for the unbelievers or the unchurched. And ultimately results for him has to do with how many of the unchurched are you reaching.
So is this why he has been most recently chiding in particular small churches for, I guess what he would say is not focusing on the unbelievers enough, at least according to the standard that Warren sets for
right.
the church to focus on unbelievers.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in fact, Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Church, there's an interesting quote that begins on page 248. Let me read it at the risk of losing some people's attention. Here's what he says. It says, "It takes unselfish, mature believers to offer a seeker-sensitive church." In 1 Corinthians 14:19-20, Paul says that when we think only of our own needs in worship, we are being childish and immature. Members demonstrate incredible spiritual maturity when they are considerate of the needs, fears, and hang-ups of unbelievers and are willing to place those needs before their own in a service. In every church, there is a constant tension between the concepts of service versus serve us. Most churches end up tipping the scales toward meeting members' needs because the members pay the bills. Offering a seeker services means intentionally tipping the scales in the opposite direction toward the unbeliever. It requires members who are willing to create a safe environment for unbelievers at the expense of their own preferences, traditions, and comfort. enormous spiritual maturity is required to voluntarily move out of a comfort zone.
Is this another false dichotomy from Rick Warren?
Well, first of all, it's a completely false understanding of what the church is, okay, and who a pastor is supposed to be serving. That's number one. I would remind people that the church literally is a gathering of believers who gather around God's word in Christ's name to receive his word and his sacraments. That being the case, a pastor is a shepherd whose job is to, basically execute on the Great Commission, which is the purpose for the church that Christ gave us, that we are to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them all that Christ has told, has taught. So, what he's doing here is he's literally saying, it's a form of manipulation that I think is kind of pervasive in evangelicalism, and I hate it when it's used against me, and I think people who are listening to this know exactly what I'm talking about. It's this idea, well, if you're really a mature and selfless believer, then you're going to stop thinking about your needs, and you're going to be willing to give those up so that you can achieve a greater purpose, and that greater purpose is so that you can minister to more people. Don't you think that's what Christ would do? What he's done there is literally used manipulation and accused people of being selfish, childish, and immature if their expectation is that they come to church to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his word. Instead, he thinks that the church is something that should be geared towards unbelievers, but the unbelievers should not be the ones dictating what the church is doing. Otherwise, the church has completely lost its ability to be salt and light, and it's not fulfilling its purpose of discipleship.
Kind of puts a different spin on the whole story of, you mentioned sitting at Jesus' feet, the whole story of Mary and Martha mm-hmm. with Jesus sitting there, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. In fact, if Rick Warren were telling the story, Martha would be basically told to get off her selfish and immature butt.
Mary, you say?
I mean, Mary, yeah, to get off of her selfish and immature butt and serve him the way Martha is doing. It's totally 180 degrees out of phase, and it's wrong. The assumptions here are wrong. The premises are wrong. This is not how you do church. The church is for believers. Pastors are given the job of shepherding their sheep. This model looks more like cattle ranching than it does taking care of sheep.
When we come back from this break, Chris recently visited some kind of a summer gala. I saw pictures on the web at Saddleback Church. And we're going to find out what he saw there, what he heard there, and in particular, very interesting conversation that he had with a member of Saddleback there on this very subject. I find the argument that Warren makes just too convenient, folks. It amounts to this. Look, if you don't make your church look like my church, you're selfish. If you don't chuck all of the church's traditions and follow my dictates exactly, you're self-centered. You're immature. Well, that argument can be used to justify anything. And when an argument can be used to justify anything, there's something wrong with the argument. Chris Roseborough is our guest. He received a degree in religious studies from Concordia University, Irvine, California. He's an instructor at Capo Valley Church in California and author of the blog ExtremeTheology.com. We're talking about the purpose-driven church movement today on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727.
Grace, faith, scripture. And Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Today, many Christians are interested in the Bible and in current events, but with nothing in between. What's the danger of the church's collective amnesia about its own history? How does a better understanding of church history and the controversies over the person and work of Christ give us a deeper understanding into what Scripture itself teaches about Jesus, our Savior? Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November is called The Great Jesus Debates, Four Early Church Battles About the Person and Work of Jesus. For more information about The Great Jesus Debates, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040 and ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, The Great Jesus Debates by Dr. Douglas Johnson.
Pro-life advocates take a stand at the United Nations.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
According to a LifeNews.com report, pro-life nations and non-governmental organizations had a significant impact on the UN Disabilities Convention this fall. Nations opposed to abortion and euthanasia were concerned the convention would promote both practices in the treaty. But in the final document, language appeared reaffirming the inherent right to life of every human being and calling on nations to ensure the rights of the disabled. Provisions were also inserted that protect disabled persons from denial of food and fluids and health care on the basis of their disability.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org. That's sba-list.org.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, where values thrive, and online at thrivent.com.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Did you read Moby Dick in school? On this date in 1851, that masterpiece from Herman Melville was published in America. It is rich with spiritual meaning. One passage most relevant to our religious life is Melville's description of the pulpit in an old maritime church, a pulpit designed to imitate the prow of a ship. "What could be more full of meaning," he wrote, "for the pulpit is ever this earth's foremost part. All the rest comes in its rear. The pulpit leads the world. From thence it is the storm of God's quick wrath is first decried, and the bow must bear the earliest brunt. From thence it is the god of breezes fair or foul is first invoked for favorable winds. Yes, the world's a ship on its passage out, and not a voyage complete. The pulpit is its prow." That was written over 150 years ago, and you have to wonder if the pulpit is still that important in society. If it is not, is it because, as 2 Timothy 4 verse 3 says, "The time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." If the pulpit is not leading society today, then what is? That's worth wondering about. I'm Dale Meyer.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, online at thrivent.com. We do more than work. We work with a purpose.
It takes unselfish people to grow a congregation. What I mean by that is they must be willing to give up some of the benefits that they have of a small congregation in order for the purpose of ministering to more people. And that takes a quite maturity. See, there's this constant tension in your synagogue or your church between what I call service and serve us. Service or serve us. And you have to decide, does the congregation exist for service or does it exist to serve us?
That's Rick Warren speaking last year at the Synagogue 3000 Jewish Leadership Conference, making his contrast between service, that is, the regular worship service you might find in a church, and serve us. Or maybe he's got it the other way around. Maybe if you just go to church expecting to confess your sins, receive the forgiveness of Christ, and be given the gospel so that you can share that with others, you're being selfish. That's the serve us kind of service. Chris Roseborough is our guest. We're talking about the purpose-driven church movement. Call in numbers 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Chris, he said you have to give up some of the benefits of being a small congregation. What benefits is he talking about? What exactly does he expect churches, I guess universally, to do if they're going to follow his command?
I think it's a really easy list. You see it in his Purpose-Driven Church book, and I'll just summarize it in my own way of saying. First of all, you have to get rid of doctrinally rich sermons and you need to replace them with seeker-sensitive sermons. These are sermons that are relevant to the unchurched, as he calls them. So if, you know, the idea here is that you don't want to be speaking to believers from the pulpit. You want to be connecting with the unchurched. And that means that you're going to have to kind of hide, if not cover up, the whole idea of preaching of sin, hell, Christ's death for us on the cross, redemption, and you replace them with more like self-help sermons. And the reason why you replace them with self-help sermons is because you're going to now go out and do surveys and ask the unchurched what it is they want to hear in church in order to connect with it. So the sermons are now driven by unbelievers. Okay? Hymns and worship music that have any depth or doctrinal content, those are gone. They are usually replaced with airy-fairy or Montgomery's term, happy-clappy music, that is so shallow and meaningless that it can just as easily be sung in a Mormon church or sung to your live-in girlfriend. Reverence is replaced with entertainment and glitz. I mean, these churches, I think, do a far better job than some of the professional entertainment venues here in Hollywood. And you have to be willing to give up discipleship under a trained pastor. You are instead being discipled in a small group study, and these are led by people who are not trained in biblical languages, hermeneutics, and sound doctrine. Instead, they are pretty much volunteers who have very little or no biblical training. And what I think is interesting is that recent studies have shown that two-thirds of first-year seminary students among American evangelicals are biblically illiterate. And I've been recently quietly calling up, talking to, interviewing small group leaders at Saddleback, and I have found that in my own research, 67% of the people whom I have surveyed with a basic doctrinal and biblical survey instrument are not capable of passing it. Literally 67% of the small group leaders at Saddleback are biblically illiterate.
Okay, maybe I'm just blinded by my own selfishness, or maybe I'm just stupid, or maybe both. But I don't see how it works. If you go out and take a survey of unbelievers and ask them, I mean, if this is what it really he's suggesting, go out and take a survey of unbelievers. It is, by the way, folks, the model he followed to found Saddleback. He took a survey asking people, what do you hate about church? And then he did the opposite. But if you do this with unbelievers, and you attract them in giving them what they want to hear, When do they actually become believers? I mean, they're not going to say, hey, I know what I want to hear. I want to hear about my sin and about the grace of God in Jesus Christ. They're going to say, no, tell me about how to live practically in a Christianish manner.
Right.
When do they actually transition from being unbelievers to believers? And how would that happen if you take all the doctrine out of your sermons and songs and everything else?
Well, if you've ever watched a Saddleback service, you can watch these on the internet. It's interesting to watch. Usually, at the tail end of a sermon, they'll kind of give some kind of a call to faith, you know, for lack of a better term, and kind of try to slip people in, you know, secretly in the back door of the kingdom. You know, let's bow our heads and pray, and if you want to receive Christ or make a commitment to, you know, to follow Him today, you know, then pray this real quick prayer, and at the end they clap, and, you know, congratulations, you're a believer, and, you know, we'd like to get you involved in a 101 class and get you baptized. You know, and that's generally what happens, is you get the self-help sermons, and then at the tail end, the caboose is some kind of an evangelistic call.
So the gospel, such as it is, and it's hard to tell whether that would be a presentation of the gospel or not, is literally a footnote to everything else that's going on.
Correct. And I think in his mind, there's a difference between evangelism and edification. In other words, he's really confusing law and gospel to the point where, you know, an edifying sermon is one where that teaches you practical things that you can apply to your life. It's always about the application, and that's the edifying part. And those always focus on law passages, usually ripped out of context anyway. Then they're called biblical principles. You don't call it God's law and the things you're supposed to do. You know, the biblical principle at work here is this. And then the gospel message. The gospel message is, you know, in the way they preach it, it's something that really isn't for believers. It's only for unbelievers, and so you kind of tack it in on the end of it. In fact, I actually taught at a evangelical church once, and the entire message that I gave really kept tying back to the gospel, back to the cross, what Christ did for us. And it was amazing to me. I had a lady come up to me afterwards and say, "Wow, Chris, that was a really neat evangelistic message that you gave us." And I said, "What are you talking about? That was designed to edify you."
So in other words, the gospel is only for unbelievers, and then only for that time when they are, quote-unquote, making their decision for Christ, and after that, once you're the believer, once they give you the rousing round of applause and they put you in the 101 class, the gospel's no longer for you.
Right. Now it's all about getting to work. You know, roll up your sleeves and find your ministry. We're going to do some assessment tests on you and figure out what your shape is, and now it's time to get to work.
I guess that explains why he would be willing to say to believers, we got to focus on deeds rather than creeds.
Right.
Because being a Christian is really about doing rather than about what Jesus has done for you. So do people like Rick Warren, honestly, do they really believe that the gospel is, as Paul says, the power of God unto salvation? Do they trust this message of the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus for sinners to do what Paul so clearly says it does, save people, and it is the message of salvation for sinners, both believers and unbelievers?
If they do, and I can't answer for them, if they do, then I would challenge them to make it the center and content of every one of their sermons to prove through their deeds that they do.
I recently wrote, this was some time back, I wrote a critique of what I call Bible-believing liberals in the Issues Etc. Journal, and I included among them, as perhaps exemplary, Rick Warren. I won't go into the depth of my arguments there, but this received some real criticism from Warren disciples, who said, "You just don't understand. Rick isn't a liberal. He's a conservative." When I pointed out all the things that he had in common with liberal theology, it just did not compute.
Right.
And when I said, look, here's the real crux for me, the real problem is that the gospel is not at the center of what he writes, preaches, teaches, period. The gospel is not at the center. They were befuddled.
Yep.
They said, one of two responses, well, why should it be? That? What difference would that make?
Right.
Or they said, it is at the center. It really is. It's just kind of the theme that runs behind all of everything that he teaches and preaches.
Right. And I think you have to understand the evangelical mindset at this point. And it might be difficult if you've never been an evangelical to kind of get that.
All right, then school me on this.
Being an evangelical is all about being terrified about God and feeling guilty about the things that you're not doing that you should be doing. And so what happens is that the focus and content of all sermons, all Bible studies, everything is kind of a self-discovery type of model where you read Scripture not to discover what Scripture says. You read Scripture to discover yourself, to discover what you should be doing, your purpose, all of this kind of stuff. And so what happens is the gospel is just the ticket in to then do this whole lifetime journey of self-discovery and of drawing closer to God in an experiential kind of way. And the emphasis is on me, and it's on the law, and the gospel truly, truly is something foreign in these churches. And I'm trying to be as gracious as possible, but I've been there, I've done that, and I remember basically making the transition from being an evangelical to somebody who actually confesses the creeds of the Christian church. And it was hard, and it was completely 180 degrees different than what everything I was taught.
You recently visited Saddleback for some sort of a summer gala.
Yep.
And engaged in a couple conversations. Paint the picture for us and tell us the story.
Okay. I live in San Clemente, and back in Easter of this year, Saddleback Church opened up its first satellite franchise church. It's Saddleback Church, San Clemente. And some people from Lake Forest came down to help kick the thing off. There were several thousand in attendance. They meet at San Clemente High School. And since Easter, their attendance has kind of been lagging. They haven't really broken over 1,000. And so it was time to reach out to the community, and they put on a circus-like event. I've never seen anything like it. And what tipped me off that this was even coming to town was the airplane with the banner in tow flying around my house and down by the beaches letting everybody know about Endless Summer Fest. There were posters in downtown, and good night. I mean, you could not have missed their marketing materials. You practically tripped on them the second you left your door in San Clemente. So I said, all right, this is a big event that Saddleback is putting on. I'm going to go, and I'm going to cover the event as almost like a member of the press. I'm going to take pictures. I'm going to interview people. I'm going to survey their volunteers and really get a feel for what's going on there. And this was an amazing event. They had a motocross jumping team that had Jesus slogans and verses, pinned all over their motorcycles and their uniforms, and they were jumping 30, 50, 100 feet in the air. You had a classic car show. You had a U2 tribute band with the lead singer who looked almost identical to Bono, and he was singing Sunday, Purpose Driven Sunday. And there was bounce houses. There was food. I mean, this was just an over-the-top event. And one of the conversations I had was with one of the head ushers of the church. He had actually come down from the Lake Forest congregation to help get the San Clemente congregation started. And, I was basically asking him, all right, Saddleback, what's its strongest point? What is the greatest thing that Saddleback does? What makes them so unique? And he was very proud to say, well, we have Sunday services that appeal to a wide audience. And I said, oh, okay, so then you mean that your Sunday services are less doctrinal? And he said, absolutely. And he said, that's one of the best things about it, is because people can come to our church and feel like they're not being preached at. I said, okay, so that's interesting. So then my conversation turned a little bit more towards him, figuring out his history. Come to find out, he's been a Christian for over 30 years. And that he had been discipled at a small church up in Northern California and really was a firm believer in discipleship. In fact, he was actively involved in one of their men's small group studies. And in the doctrinal survey and the biblical literacy survey that I conducted with him, he actually was one of the few people who passed it. He actually had a pretty good working knowledge of the scriptures. But then, in talking about his passion for discipleship, I asked him, a tough question. I said, imagine, if you would, that, after this event I decide to go to Saddleback Church and I become a Christian. I decide to receive Christ. And because of my hectic South Orange County lifestyle, I'm only able to attend Sunday services and I can't get plugged in to a small group. How long would it take me to become a biblically literate disciple of Jesus Christ?
Just going to the Sunday services.
Just going to the Sunday service. And his face went from happy to talk about Saddleback to very serious and stern. And he said to me, you know what? That would take many, many years. And he said, you just got to understand, our Sunday services are not really geared for discipleship. They're geared to do something else. And then he opened up and kind of spilled his guts to me. And shared his frustrations as a lay minister at all the efforts that he has to go through in order to convince people who just attend Saddleback to get involved in a 101 class or a small group study. That's one of the major challenges that they have. And then he went on to say that he had a problem with the fact that Pastor Warren constantly teaches from the Message paraphrase, and he felt that looked unscholarly and deceptive at best. And so he kind of shared, opened up his heart to me and shared his frustrations at this point, which kind of led, it got me thinking, this whole thing misses the point of the church. The church has been called by Christ to make disciples of the nations. And making a disciple takes time, and it requires faithfulness to God's word. It requires faithfulness to the message of the word, an understanding of doctrine, an understanding of biblical languages. And it means not soft-pedaling the message. Nowhere in Scripture do we have examples of people who are soft-pedaling peddling the message. I mean, the Apostle Peter at Pentecost said to those listening, "You kill the author of life." Well, that's not a seeker-sensitive message in the least, and yet that's the boldness with which Christ has called the church to carry the message, because the message is the mission of the church, and not this other peripheral stuff that Rick Warren is talking about. In fact, his idea of ministry, I think Rick Warren needs to spend some time with Uwe Simonetto. I love the presentation he did down here in Southern California just a couple weeks ago on priests in aprons. And he was saying that we have priests out here who are in bathing suits because they're lifeguards on the beaches, and he's absolutely right. In Rick Warren's way of thinking of ministry, that doesn't count. Only something big or something active in the church, but he doesn't really realize that the priesthood of all believers means serving and loving our neighbors in what we do and the vocation that we have. That's completely off the radar with him.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, our in-studio email address, issues, etc@kfuo.org. I'd especially like to hear from anyone who's experienced this purpose-driven church theology. I'm Todd Wilkin. Chris Roseborough is our guest. He received a degree in religious studies from Concordia University, Irvine, California. He's an instructor at Capitol Valley Church in California, and he's author of the blog. It's called ExtremeTheology.com. This is Issues Etc. coming to you live this Tuesday, the 14th of November. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Steve writes this from St. Louis. If Rick Warren really understood the Reformation, he would understand how correct creeds of the Reformation lead to correct deeds. Yeah. Rick Warren is a poor student of history and even a poor theologian, writes Steve. And he says, if Rick Warren wants the church to be united, does he make himself the new pope? Only Warren seems to know what the correct deeds are for the church to do. If someone doesn't do the deeds that Rick Warren believes they should be done, does Rick Warren call that person a selfish Christian?
Well, apparently I'm a selfish Christian because I believe that when I go to church, I should sit at Jesus' feet and hear his words. And like Mary, you know, sit there and receive Christ. I find this interesting, is that, you know, Rick Warren is, I think, a master of dichotomy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says this, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." If I'm reading this correctly, it sounds as if Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is literally saying that it is in our study of God's Word, and it is through God's Word that we become equipped for every good work. If you're not grounded in God's Word, then you're not truly equipped to do the good works that God has called us to.
I have been watching Rick Warren for years now, at first casually and then intently, and I think intently for about 7 years now. Tell me if I'm being unfair, Chris. As the years go by and as Warren's influence grows, and it shows no sign of lagging, Warren seems to become increasingly judgmental of the church in general. It just doesn't seem to fit his vision. It just doesn't seem to measure up to the standard that he has set for it.
Yeah, and I would even say I think he's growing increasingly impatient with the church for not following his ideas. At least that's my opinion. And, you know, I agree. If you look at his body of works and, you know, and even his most recent lectures and television appearances, you know, I think he's getting more intense with his chiding of people not doing, you know, not seeing his vision and following along. And there's already a good backlash growing in the church. You know, it's like all fads, they eventually die. I wonder if he's beginning to feel the growth curve, you know, dipping towards the other end.
Our guest, Chris Roseborough, has some great resources on the Purpose Driven Church at his blog. It's extremetheology.com. It's all one word, extremetheology.com. It is one of my favorite blogs. I encourage you to go there and read the very substantive critique and significant insights of Chris Roseborough. He received a degree in religious studies from Concordia University, Irvine, California. He's an instructor at Capitol Valley Church in California and author of this blog, extremetheology.com. Chris, thanks as always for being our guest on Issues, Etc.
Thanks, Todd. It's a pleasure.
We hear it. I mean, it's going to be echoed again and again. You know, the Unitarians actually invented the little saying, deeds, not creeds. It was the Unitarians, yes. They are the ones who first championed that phrase, deeds, not creeds. Now, it's not surprising that a Unitarian would call for deeds, not creeds, because Unitarians don't believe anything in particular, not much to speak of. And it's not surprising that they would say that doctrine divides or that the church needs to be united not by a common faith confessed, a common savior, and a common salvation, but in fact, what they do. That doesn't surprise me. The Unitarians would call for that. But the fact that it has been picked up by Christians, either of the classic liberal stripe or by the new Bible-believing liberals, that is a little bit surprising. But wherever this phrase resounds, deeds, not creeds, the result is always the same. Less creeds and all sorts of deeds that Scripture seems to make quite clear avail for nothing before God. LCMS World Relief understands the right relationship between what people believe and what they do. That the message is the mission, and that an emphasis on God's Word and the purity of God's Word preached in law and gospel is not in any way in conflict with serving the neighbor in love. In fact, the two go together beautifully. One results from the other. LCMS World Relief is Christ-centered, cross-focused relief for people across the world to find out what they're doing. Want to see some deeds that go along with some creeds? Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look for their logo or call them toll-free, 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438. When you go to our website tonight, issuesetc.org, look for Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief. When we come back from this break, hour two of Issues, Etc. is straight ahead. Helen Hull Hitchcock joins us. The news yesterday was of the meeting in Baltimore of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops. Among the other things that they're talking about, how does the Roman Church deal with members who are professed homosexuals? That's a pretty thorny issue for them to deal with, but it's only one. We'll talk about what the bishops are talking about with Helen Hull Hitchcock after this. And then about halfway through that hour, Pastor Henry Gehrke joins us to round off the hour with a hymn study. The night will soon be ending as the hymn we'll be studying with Pastor Gehrke. And then audio open lines for the last 45 minutes of Issues, Etc. If you were watching NBC today this morning, and even if you weren't, you're going to want to tune in. They finally got around to dealing with the issue of how Christians view the afterlife and what Christians believe about how one enters the pearly gates. They did a roundtable on the influence of religion in society, and they also did a special focus feature on Christian evangelicals. We'll try and bring all of that to you in the last 45 minutes of Issues, Etc. during audio open lines, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about interpreting parables with Dr. Peter Scare.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.